We'll keep your place in Revelation chapter 2. So let me ask you this question. Do you believe that we are living in the end times? You believe that? Some people do. I would just caution you, we don't really know, do we? I mean, we know that the scripture says Jesus is coming again, but we don't know if he's coming this month or next year or next week. When I was in high school, there was a woman at my home church who used to give her testimony of how she got saved during World War II. She said, everywhere I looked in the newspapers and on the media, it seemed like the book of Revelation was coming alive. There was a madman who was seeking to rule the world. And he was putting marks on Jews' arms. And 2/3 of the water had been burned up when we dropped the atomic bomb. And it just seemed like Jesus was coming then. Well, you know, we don't know when he's coming, but we do know that he's coming. And I'll tell you this, we're closer today, right now, than we have ever been in human history. Now, that's a fact, right? But you know, when Jesus does come, the scripture says things are going to go from bad to worse. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. He says in 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse. You know, whenever Jesus comes, one thing we can say, even before his arrival, is the church will face persecution. The letter that we're looking at today to the church of Smyrna, this church existed at the time of John and in the early years of the 100 AD era, and they faced persecution. And if they faced persecution, then we should expect the very same thing. But what do we do if we're going to face persecution as a church? How do we handle that? Well, that's where our text comes in to be extremely useful for us today. Here in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus, speaking through the Apostle John, tells this church how to handle persecution whenever, wherever it may come. Now, we're going to look at three things Christ tells this church about persecution. Number one, he is going to tell them, do not be afraid. You see that in verse 10. He literally says, do not fear. That's one of the first things he tells this church. Secondly, he's going to tell them in verse 10, keep trusting. He says, be faithful. Be faithful in the midst of persecution whenever it comes, whether it's this day or the last day. And then finally, he says, hold on to the promises of God. He says, listen, take heed. Essentially, hear what the Spirit says. Hold on to what God says and to his promises. These three truths sustain any Christian in any age with persecution and pressure from the outside world. Let's break all three of those down together. Number one, let's look at what Christ says to the church at Smyrna. He tells them, do not be afraid. Now, this is easier said than done, no doubt. But this is not pie in the sky. Christ is not just telling us, don't be fearful. He always equips us how to be courageous and strong and enduring no matter what. Let me give you a little background of this church that we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Smyrna. Smyrna is a real city that still exists today. It's in modern-day Turkey. It has a different name. About 200 years ago, they renamed the city. It starts with the letter I, and I'm not going to attempt to pronounce it, but it sits right on the ocean. It's a beautiful city surrounded by mountains. There sits the ancient city of Smyrna. Now, up until about 200 years ago, they called it Smyrna. This is a word in Greek. And the Greek word comes from the Hebrew, which means myrrh. So literally, this city is called the City of Myrrh. Now, all of you people that love essential oils, your ears should be perking up right about now, because you know what myrrh is, right? I mean, we have some oils at home, and we have myrrh as one of those oils. Now, if you remember from Scripture, at the birth of Christ, what did the wise men from Persia bring to the baby Jesus? They brought him three things. They brought him gold, they brought him the ointment of frankincense, and then they brought him what? Myrrh, right? Well, this was always something that was given for health. They brought it to baby Jesus. I guess he was into essential oils. I don't know. They put it on him. He had myrrh, so it would fight off infection, so that it would make him feel better as a baby. It was a great gift to give. Well, myrrh was produced in this city of Smyrna. Myrrh. It's not the only place it was produced, but this city was known for producing a flower, a myrrh flower. And what they would do is they would take the flower and they would crush it. And when they would crush that flower, the juice of myrrh would flow out. Now, this is very fitting because these Christians in Smyrna are under persecution. In fact, the word here in our text is, I know, verse 9, your tribulation. The word tribulation means to literally be pressed. And so these Christians at Smyrna were being pressed, just like the flower myrrh is being pressed. And as they were being pressed, it was just all coming out, what was on the inside. Now, we don't know a lot about this church. We don't know when it was founded. It's not mentioned in the book of Acts. But the city itself is beautiful. I mean, if you were to look it up today, it sits on the coast. It's surrounded by mountains. But there's another thing that you'd need to know about this city. Back in these days, they were huge into emperor worship. So in Roman times, it wasn't uncommon for some people to worship the Roman emperor as a god, as deity. And so here in the city of Smyrna, they were always known for being loyal to the emperor, and these people literally worshiped him as a god. They also had temples. And today, archaeology has uncovered a lot of these temples in the city to the Roman gods and goddesses. So just imagine for a moment that you're a Christian and you're living in this city of myrrh, and they worship the emperor, but you don't worship the emperor. You don't worship man, you worship God, who is invisible. You don't worship these Greek gods and goddesses at the temple. You worship God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And because of that, you're persecuted. The people around you, they ostracize you. They don't like you. They put you under tribulation, under pressure. And that's exactly what these believers at Smyrna were facing, was intense persecution. This is where the church found itself, squeezed and pressed on all sides by their society. And you know, I think that we're seeing that today in the church. Don't you agree? I mean, we've seen those who refuse to capitulate to the culture, they are being squeezed right now. And I want you to know, I think you're going to see more and more churches being squeezed. And what's truly on the inside of these churches is starting to come out. You know, not every church that has Christian in their name or steeple or cross or even says they believe in Jesus is a real Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church. We're starting to see that. You see, as the culture is squeezing in around us and putting pressure, tribulation on the church, it's coming out. And you're starting to see denominations come out and say, well, we don't really believe the Bible. You know, the Bible is a book written thousands of years ago by men, and we don't believe that. We just believe in Jesus. And Jesus loved everybody, and we want to love everybody. And we're just going to be like Jesus in principle. We're just not going to believe these precepts. Well, we're seeing that. But you know, Jesus, even though he preached a message of love, he also preached a message of clear truth, right? And he also had exhortation that he always gave to people. We're seeing this happening in our culture right now, just like these early Christians were experiencing in their city. But what did Christ tell them to do? What was his answer for the pressure and the tribulation that they were experiencing all around them? Well, here's his answer. He tells them they need a different perspective. They need to see their life. They need to see their persecution. They even need to see their death from a different perspective. Changing perspective has incredible value to get you through the persecution. They needed a broader perspective. Now look at verse 10, and you will see the broader perspective that he tells them they need to have. He says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Now again, that's not pie in the sky. Don't fear. That's real. Don't fear about what you are going to suffer. Now notice, he didn't tell them they would not suffer. He says, don't fear what you are going to suffer. Now the reason they don't have to fear is Jesus tells them that really no one has the power over life and death except Christ. Now, do you notice in the text how Jesus first identifies himself to these persecuted Christians? Look at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last. In other words, the Lord of the church is the author of everything from creation to death, from the cradle to the grave, from the first to the last. Now that's the first perspective that you need to have, is the Lord of the church is Lord of life and he's Lord of death. But do you notice what else he says in verse 8? He who died and came back to life. Jesus is not someone who doesn't understand death. He's not somebody who doesn't sympathize with death. He understands it completely. He died a brutal death. He was buried in a tomb. But he did not stay in that tomb. He conquered death. But he has a perspective about it. He understands it. He understands your fear of it, your loss in death. But he addresses these people, know who I am. I'm the first, I'm the last, I'm the one who has conquered life, I'm the one who has conquered death. That's a different perspective. But notice what else. He says at the very end of this text, he says in verse 11, the one who conquers, who perseveres through all of these trials will not be hurt by the second death. You see that? Did you know that everyone here will experience death? That's not a revelation. I just think we forget that. All of us are going to die. Everybody. Did you know that everyone, no matter who they are, they will also experience resurrection? Every person will be resurrected on the last day. Every person is going to die. That's the first death. Every person is going to be resurrected. Now, the first death, we become so preoccupied with it, but in all honesty, it's over quickly. I mean, what could man really do to us other than kill us? But we don't experience ultimate death when we lose our body, do we? No, a Christian has eternal life. So even though they kill the body, they don't kill the soul. They don't kill the spirit. They don't have any power over us other than just killing a shell, killing the body. Now, you know, Jesus would tell his disciples this very same truth, not to fear, because humanity, this earth, the devil, has no real power over you if you belong to him. When Jesus was sending out his 70 to go and preach the gospel, he told them this. Now just listen. This is Matthew chapter 10. He is addressing the 70 that he's sending out. And he says in verse 26 to 33 the following. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. What Jesus is saying is that there are two deaths. He said, people who can only kill your body have no authority over you. You are more than just body. Fear the one who has the power to destroy both body and soul. Now, let me tell you, if you're a Christian, you will only die once. Once. That's this life. And once you face that death, you'll never die again. But let me tell you something else. If you're an unbeliever, and you have not put your faith and your trust and your hope in Christ, you will die twice. You'll die twice. And the second death is much worse than the first. The first is over in a matter of moments. Listen, I've been at the bedside of many people who've taken their last breath. It's quick. Once that breathing begins, you know, it's a certain breath. You can hear it. The old timers used to call it the death breathing. And then it's just quickly over. But the second death is not as easy. Friend, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you that your first death will be easy. Your second death will be eternal. Can I urge you, if you are running from Jesus, if you are denying Him, repent, come to Him, be saved from the second death that is eternal, that will claim your soul. We all will be resurrected. We will not all face the second death. And that's what he's saying right here in verse 11. And there's a great passage of Scripture that illustrates this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Let me just read it to you. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It says this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Now listen to this in verse 12. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Friend, presidents, kings, wealthy people, the great, they were there. He saw the small, the little man, the person who not many know their names. I saw the dead, I saw the great, I saw the small standing before the throne. And what does the scripture say? And the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. That simply means according to if they had exercised faith in Christ, if they believed, if they repented, according to what they had done. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. You know, people will often ask me, is it wrong to be cremated? What happens if we're cremated? Will we go at the resurrection? Well, I'll always quote this verse right here. Hey, the sea will give up its dead. If your body was cremated and your ashes were scattered over the water, Jesus knows how to find those ashes and bring them back together to a resurrected body. If you were lost in the ocean on a cruiser, if you were on the Titanic, the sea will give up its dead. You know what? Not only will the sea give up its dead, notice what else? Death and Hades. Death, the grave, Hades, hell itself will give up the dead who were in them, and they will be judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he or she was thrown into the lake of fire. My friend, the second death is eternal. It is the lake of fire. It is never ending. It is the death that you want to avoid. Those in Christ, though, have their name written in the Lamb's book of life. And friend, no matter what, you'll be resurrected. You'll only face death once. This is Jesus' words. This is how he's encouraging the church at Smyrna, is that he holds life and death. Can I say one other thing about death? Did you know that the Lord knows the day of your death? You know, the Bible says he knows the hair on your head. He has them numbered. Now, for some of you, that's not a feat at all for God to know the hair on your head. For others of you, that is a feat. He knows your name. He knows the day you were born. According to Ephesians 1, he predestined us before the foundation of the world. But do you know there's scripture that says he knows the day you will die? You know, people think, well, if I diet and exercise, I can prolong my life. No, you can't. Listen, any good doctor in their weight of experience will back me up on this. Because I've seen enough death, and they've seen enough death, I'm sure. Death is no respecter of people. I've seen young, healthy people just not wake up. And you know what the autopsy said? We don't have an answer. They just died. There's not always answers. I've seen people old and decrepit and smoked like a freight train outlive 50 other people who didn't do that. Right? I mean, you've seen this. You understand this. There's no magic formula, do X, and then that will equal Y, and this is how you live to be 107. Now, don't get me wrong. Exercise is not bad, and health is not bad. It's good. I mean, God has ordered your days, and he knows the day that you're going to die. But listen to me. If God gave you 10 more years, you can choose those 10 years to be an invalid who can't get around, and your life is basically docile, or you could choose to be active in doing good things for the kingdom of God, living your days to the fullest. That's what exercise and health does. It determines the quality of your life. It will not determine the quantity. There's plenty of scripture that backs me up on this. For example, Psalm 31:15. My times are in your hand. Do you know that your times are in God's hand? There's even a better passage of Scripture. Job 14:5. Job 14:5, since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Your days are appointed for you. Matthew 6:27, Jesus said, you cannot add one day to your life by worrying. Now, he was talking about worry, but he said, you can't add a day to your life. My friends, God knows you. He predetermined the day you would be born, the day you would live, the day you would die. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us the broader perspective of life and death. You don't have anything to fear. When it's your time, the Lord will take you, whether you're in peace, prosperity, or persecution. Amen? So just live for Him. Live boldly for Him. Understand that you die once if you're in Christ. And after that is the resurrection. You'll never die again. That is a completely different perspective than only seeing your life today. Too many people, all they see is right now. They see their job. They see their bank account. They see their family. They see their hobbies. Friends, this life is fleeting. You older folk, you know that. These younger people will figure it out tomorrow. You know why they'll figure it out tomorrow? Because tomorrow they'll be middle-aged. And the next day they'll be in a hospice bed. It's that quick. You know it, I know it. I'm 45 years old. I promise you, yesterday I was 19. It happens just like that. Tomorrow I'll be 85, Lord willing. Your days are fleeting. God is in control. See the broader perspective. This is what Jesus tells the church at Smyrna. I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm he who conquered death. You won't face the second death if you're faithful. Do not be afraid. Isn't that good news? That's great news. Well, notice the second thing that he tells these Christians who are facing persecution. He says, keep trusting. Not just be afraid, but keep trusting. Sometimes we just need encouragement and hope. And we can make it if we have just a little bit of hope. Our circumstances may not change, but if we can get encouragement, we can keep going. This past week, I saw a friend who has been discouraged. We just met. We got to eat dinner. I didn't really say a lot to the friend, but at the very end of our conversation, this person said, I was ready to give up. But I don't know, just being around my friends, my brothers in the ministry, I've got strength to keep going. Sometimes that's all it takes, is just people to encourage you, those in the faith to keep you going. Our hope is not groundless. It's based on the Word of God, the God who controls the universe, and He tells us to keep trusting. Notice verse 9, how He says this. He says, I know your tribulation. That word again, tribulation, is pressure. I know how you're being pressed, how what's in is coming out. He says, and I know your poverty. You see the word poverty there in verse 9? Listen, many of these Christians at the church of Smyrna were poor. And the fact that they were not emperor worshipers and worshipers of false gods meant that their lifestyle was even greatly hindered to a greater degree. Many of them were poor because of their stand for Christ Jesus. But Christ says, even though materialistically you're poor, you're rich. And notice verse 9, in the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, I don't think he means there that this was the real location of Satan. I think what he's saying there is there are Jews in name only. Now, a Jew is not one who is simply a person outward. A Jew is one who has the faith of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you if we have the faith of Abraham. Listen, Abraham had many children other than Isaac. One in particular, Ishmael, was a child of Abraham, but he doesn't have the faith of Abraham. Only those who believe like Abraham are children of Abraham, are true Jews. It says here, those who slander you, they go to synagogue. They slander you. They slander the name of Christ. They slander the Messiah. But the problem is the real one who is motivating them is Satan. They're a synagogue of Satan. It's like him saying they're a church of the devil. And there are some. Now, do you see what he's saying, though? I know your poverty. I know that you've had to give up things for the faith. Keep trusting. Be faithful. You know, we're going to have to be willing to trust God to the point of poverty as well. We've seen this already starting in our nation. We've seen a family in the state of Oregon. Not only did they lose their business, not only did the government in Oregon close their business because of their conscience and their religious beliefs, but the government took their life savings, $135,000, and seized it so that they could not even feed themselves, pay their bills, or take care of their family. What is happening? We saw it in Colorado. And yes, the Supreme Court recently ruled, but it hasn't solved the issue. They only ruled on one aspect. So a photographer is saved, but he's not fixed. And this is still out there. There's still things that have to be determined. Our court system is based on British common law, which means it's based on past precedents. What someone else ruled, what some other court determined, what another case decided long ago, and it's still not decided. We've seen the fire chief in Atlanta lose his job because he wrote a book on his own time expressing his beliefs. We've seen a man in California over a tech company lose his job because of his beliefs. Friends, do we not see this? We'll be in poverty. Don't you realize that? I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know the slander of those around you. The Lord is not deficient when His children are facing this. He knows. It may come to us. It already has. But He knows. But what does He tell them? Don't fear. Behold, look at verse 10. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. The word crown there, Stephanos. Just a little fun fact. If your name's Stephen, it means crown in the Greek. He says, listen, the devil is about to test you. Now, some people think these 10 days mentioned in verse 10 is figurative. Some people think that Christ was telling this church, you literally will face intense persecution for 10 literal days. Whatever it is, we don't know. The point is, they're going to be tested. It is a spiritual testing. Be faithful. Are we willing to be faithful? Are we willing to have our convictions and sacrifice our wealth and our comfort for the gospel? Because, my friend, it very well may come to that. But let's go to number 3. Not only does He say, don't be afraid. I'm the God who is the beginning and the end, conquered death. I hold it all in my hands. Not only does He say, keep trusting, be faithful. No matter what happens, be faithful. But He says, hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to the promises of God. Now, at the very end of this text, verse 11, He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. In other words, listen, hold on. What Christ is saying to the church is not just mere words. It's the Word of God. The words of God have power. They created the heavens and the earth. They give hope. They give promise. They determine what's going to take place. So when Christ says, hold on, listen to what I'm saying, He is saying that no matter what happens, my Word will sustain you. There's a true story that happened in Smyrna in the year 155 AD, about 60 years after this letter was written by John to the church at Smyrna. It involved an 85-year-old pastor whose name was Polycarp. Now, you don't learn about this in history because, first of all, any history class you take is extremely selective. It has to be. You know, you have history of every culture. There's no way you can adequately cover every culture's history from the beginning until the present. So it always has to be selective. But there's a church history, and more normally you will study this in Bible college or seminary, and it talks about what happened after the death of the apostles. When those men died and the church went on, church history picks up and tells the story from eyewitnesses and historians and records. And there was a man named Polycarp. He was the last man to be a disciple of the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation. Toward the end of John's life, before he went to prison on the island of Patmos, he took young Polycarp and discipled this young man. Now here we are, 60 years later, after the book of Revelation has been written, and Polycarp is being pursued by the Roman authorities. The church of the Lord Jesus is under persecution still, and the authorities in Smyrna believe that if they can capture Polycarp, the pastor, that the church will die. So they send soldiers to find him. He escapes outside of the city of Smyrna to a farmhouse. The way they end up finding him is they torture citizens in the nearby villages until someone gives up his location. Finally, Polycarp realizes, I'm old, I can't run anymore, so I'm going to surrender. So he does. The soldiers come into his house ready to arrest him, and there they find a feeble old man who has set a table for them. He has put water, he has put bread, he wants to refresh them. He gives them nothing but love and kindness. He then asks them, before they arrest him, if he can pray for their souls. So he does. He prays over their souls. These men reportedly are so moved by this old man's kindness, they're confused as to why they've been sent out to arrest him. But they've been sent out. They have to do their job. So they take him and they bring him back to the city. On his way into Smyrna, one of the Roman officials in his chariot sees Polycarp coming with the soldiers, stops, and invites the old man up into the chariot. And for about an hour, this official pleads with Polycarp and says, if you will just deny Christ, we will let you go. This will all be over. You can continue to live your life. All you have to do is simply speak the words. Polycarp is said to have said this, 66 years have I served him, and he has never done me injury. How then can I now blaspheme my King and Savior? When he rejects their pleas to deny Christ, he is taken into an arena in Smyrna to be burned at the stake. Right before he's sentenced to be burning, he pleads with the Roman governor, turn from your sin or you, sir, will face eternal burn in hell. It falls on deaf ears. The governor doesn't care. He orders that the men nail Polycarp to a stake so that his body cannot move when he is burned alive. But the 85-year-old man tells them, I'm not going anywhere. You don't have to nail me to the stake. So instead, they tie his hands behind his back to the stake to make sure he won't move, and they light the fire. True story from eyewitnesses. Once they light the fire, it never burns him. It forms an arch over his body and burns all around him, but it will not burn up his body. Finally, a Roman guard who is used to putting animals out of their misery and those who are crucified comes up with his sword and jabs it into the side of Polycarp, ending the old man's life. You know, that true story took place right here in Smyrna. Do you think that the Christians of Smyrna listened to what the Lord Jesus told them in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11? I think they did, don't you? I think 60 years later, those brothers and sisters were being faithful. We're not afraid. We're standing on the promises of Christ Jesus no matter what. And that's the admonition to us, that we can't be afraid. We have to keep trusting. We have to hold on to the promises of God. I think about the dear Corrie ten Boom. One of my favorite books, if you know me at all, is the book called The Hiding Place, which we have back in our book nook. And I would always recommend it to anyone. Corrie was arrested by the Nazis and placed in the concentration camp of Ravensbrück. She was the only one of her family to survive that concentration camp experience, all because she was a Christian and they hid people in their home in Holland. Corrie survived the concentration camp, and at the end of her life, she devoted herself to going around and preaching anywhere anyone would have her about the grace, the forgiveness, and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. She died on her birthday. And according to ancient Jewish tradition, anyone who dies on their birthday is an extremely blessed person. April 15th, 1983, she died. And one of the sayings that she always said, and this is what I want to leave with you, is she said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Isn't that awesome? Never be afraid. Don't worry. Trust the Lord. He knows today. He knew yesterday. Lord willing, He knows tomorrow. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, which encourages the persecuted church yesterday, today, tomorrow. May our hope and trust be in Christ alone. We pray it in Jesus' name. All God's people said amen. Would you